we're praying both that, yes, that the Lord does not lead us into temptations that are too great for us, and that in those situations, in whatever situation we find ourselves, that God gives us the grace to not yield, the grace to resist temptation. And of course, we see here that then thus that understood that way, that prayer is praying for something that we already know by faith, revealed to us in Scripture, revealed to us in the deposit of faith, that indeed God does not lead us into temptation that is too great. He does not wish us evil. And he never leaves us in a danger, in a situation, in a temptation where we have no way out, where we do not have the grace sufficient to flee or to resist. God's grace is always there. Welcome back to Deep in Christ. I'm your host, John Mark Grody, here at the Coming Home Network International, and we're back with another discussion about this, our journey, the journey deeper in Christ, in prayer every day, deeper in this moral journey, this journey of transformation in Christ that he's called us to, and this journey of discernment of the particular missions and projects and tasks that he's put us on this earth to do. It's great to be back with you again. I want to remind you, as always, that here at the Coming Home Network International, we are a network of converts to the Catholic Church, and those who are on the journey, who are thinking about becoming Catholic, who are asking questions, who are working through all the struggles, all the questions, and we're here to support you on your journey, if that's you, whether you're a new convert to the church or whether you're someone on the journey. We're here to support you. We have a newsletter, we have an online community, we have events, we have all sorts of resources, video and written, that are just there waiting for you to help you along the way. Today, I want to talk about, if we think about those pillars that I mentioned, pillars of prayer, of our journey of virtue, and the journey of our vocation, the things God's calling us to do. I want to talk in particular today about that middle one, about virtue, and a particular piece of a familiar prayer, if you've been Catholic for a long time, and perhaps a new prayer to you, if you're new to the Catholic Church. It's a bit of the prayer, the act of contrition. And I know I said we're talking about the virtue pillar today, and you'll see the connection here in a bit. But in that act of contrition, it's a prayer that Catholics pray as part of the sacrament of confession. So again, if you aren't familiar, or if you need a refresher here, Catholics examine their conscience. They go into that box to the church with the priest. They confess their sins. The priest absolves them and gives them penance. The penitent, the person, prays an act of contrition. Now notice the title there for a moment, act of contrition. You are making an act of being contrite, of expressing your contrition before God. And there's a piece of that prayer I want to highlight and then reflect on with you today, because I think it's a piece that it's easily leapt over, but it's a piece that if we examine it, if we dig into it, if we carry it with us, it's an important aspect of our continuing journey in virtue. Again, this show and this network is all about the journey, right? And there's many journeys. I mean, we come to Christ, we come to the Catholic Church, we continue this journey of sanctification, of imitation of Christ. But there's many micro journeys along that way as well. The journey of prayer, the journey in our relationships with people, the journey of various virtues and vices that we wrestle with. This journey, I think we can think of it as our journey of relating rightly to God with regards to our sinfulness. You know, that too is a journey. We are forgiven. We are washed clean in our baptism. We are cleansed again when we receive the sacrament of reconciliation, of confession. We're also cleansed of our venial sins, of our minor sins, whenever we attend Mass and we confess our sins when we ask for mercy there. We're cleansed of sins, and yet we still make mistakes. A large part of the journey with Christ is certainly, as we say in the act of contrition, which I'll read here in a moment, is the resolution to sin no more and trying to avoid sin, right? But it's also the journey of, as we make more mistakes, do we get better at relating to those mistakes? In other words, do our mistakes drive us to discouragement, to despair, to fleeing from God, to doubting God's mercy like the prodigal son did? Or do our mistakes send us right back to God with even more humility, even more trust, even greater and more heartfelt and perhaps more mature repentance? That's one of those questions here. And that's a journey, right? That's why we have this great gift in the church of the sacraments, the Holy Eucharist, as well as confession, these ways of bringing our sin to God and receiving healing. So today, as I noted, I want to talk a little bit about a piece of the act of contrition. And if you're new to the church, you may have learned a newer translation. There's been a couple versions of the act of contrition over the years. And so if the one that I pray here is not the one you're familiar with, just know that there's been some changes. They're both very beautiful prayers. The one I learned growing up goes like this. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee. I detest all my sins because of your just punishments, but most of all because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of your grace, to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin. All right, now I want to highlight a little bit of that end piece there, where we make this resolution as part of the sacrament of confession. The penitent says, near the end of that prayer, I firmly resolve, with the help of your grace, with the help of God's grace, to sin no more, that's the first resolution, and to avoid the near occasion of sin. That's a very loaded, a very pregnant phrase. There's a lot going on there. And as we dig into it, I think we'll see how understanding it and reflecting upon it, bringing it into our examination of conscience when we prepare to confess our sins in Mass or in the sacrament of confession, reflecting on it can help us on this journey of how we relate to God and how we confess and how we grow better at trusting God and repenting of our sins and receiving his mercy. So what does it mean? I think we're pretty straightforward that we're resolving to sin no more, but what does it mean to avoid near occasion of sin? Well, the simple answer to that, and I think one, again, that those of us who've been to confession know at least the basics of that, what we mean is I'm going to avoid sin. I'm going to try to not sin, those things I came in with, right? But I'm also going to avoid those situations that I know will lead me to sin, that put me in danger. Now, that's a little complicated thought, at least at the outset, right? And something separate that relates to this that I also want to reflect on with you today is the line in the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray to God, lead us not into temptation. And the reason I want to reflect on that is because, again, what does it mean to avoid the near occasions of sin? Because I'll tell you what, my life is a near occasion of sin. My life as a husband and a father, my life as an employer, an employee, a friend, a brother, all those situations put me in the occasion of sin. They put me in the occasion of situations in which I'm going to act badly. I often get frustrated or impatient or jealous or, you know, innumerable other things. And I'm sure you can identify. And it needs to be said too that I'm sure I am the occasion of sin for everybody in my life as well. So what do we do with this, right? We're praying in confession. We're resolving to avoid the near occasions of sin. And yet our life are full of these occasions. So what's going on here? Again, let's look at the Lord's Prayer for a second. And I want to read a little bit from the Catechism, because the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which again, I always like to mention, is a great treasure. Like, what a treasure we have in the Catechism. It's so full of great quotes from the early church fathers. It's so scriptural. It's so actually readable. And it looks big, but you know, if you actually look at the index, it's amazing how much is packed into actually a rather small volume. So, great resource. Get yourself a copy if you haven't. But the section I want to look at today, it's in a section in part four, the part on Christian prayer. And there's a longer subsection here where it goes through the Lord's Prayer, especially the different petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the different things that we're asking of God in the Lord's Prayer. So this is, it's a section six, paragraphs 2846 to 2849. And again, when I think about this question of lead us not into temptation, it's, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, it seems like we're praying to God to not lead us into temptation, lead us into these occasions of sin. What's going on there? What does that mean? Well, let me begin with paragraph 2846. The petition goes to the root of the preceding one, the petition being lead us not into temptation. For our sins result from our consenting to temptation. We therefore ask our Father not to lead us into temptation. It is difficult to translate the Greek verb used by a single English word. The Greek means both, do not allow us to enter into temptation, and do not let us yield to temptation. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. On the contrary, he wants to set us free from evil. We ask him not to allow us to take the way that leads to sin. We are engaged in the battle between flesh and spirit. This petition implores the spirit of discernment and strength. So already we have some good distinctions being made, right? When we're, if we look at the Greek here and what's being expressed, and we can't quite get it in one single English phrase or word, we're praying both that yes, that the Lord does not lead us into temptations that are too great for us, and that in those situations, in whatever situation we find ourselves, that God gives us the grace to not yield, the grace to resist temptation. And of course, we see here that then thus that understood that way, that prayer is praying for something that we already know by faith, revealed to us in Scripture, revealed to us in the deposit of faith, that indeed God does not lead us into temptation that is too great. He does not wish us evil. And he never leaves us in a danger, in a situation, in a temptation where we have no way out, where we do not have the grace sufficient to flee or to resist. God's grace is always there. Now, I think a key here, and this gets into a little bit of the connection with the occasion of sin question, is certainly all the situations that God calls us into, right? He does not lead us into evil. He does not lead us into situations where the temptation is too great, and his grace is always available. But of course, we need to make a distinction between those situations God calls us into in our lives, and then those situations that we put ourselves into precisely contrary to God's plan and will for our lives, right? There are some things that I know that I'm called to. I like to quip that I'm pointing, for those who are listening, I'm pointing here to my wedding ring. I know an awful lot about what God's called to do with my life because I have this wedding ring on my finger. You know, I know that I am called to be in this marriage with my wife, Teresa. I'm called to be a father to my children. And so those are situations I know that God has called me into. And those situations yield temptation. They provide me lots of opportunities to grow in my needed virtues. But I know that I'm supposed to be in those situations, right? Now that's different than those moments in our lives when we allow ourselves or perhaps put ourselves into situations we know we shouldn't be in. And perhaps in our heart of hearts, we know will lead to temptation. I'm thinking of things like, you know, scrolling on the internet when we're supposed to be working, right? Or perhaps when we know we're in a state of mind and heart where we're not going to be able to be patient, intentionally going someplace where we know we're going to pick a fight or we're going to get upset with someone because we feel like fighting in our heart of hearts. Right? There are situations in which we choose to enter in some place we shouldn't be, where we know we'll be tempted. Let's go back to the Catechism for a moment, because it has this great next section, again, talks a little bit about this discernment, because obviously there's a lot of talking a lot about discernment here. When we pray, we're resolving to avoid occasions of sin. We're obviously resolving to a life of this careful discernment and this journey of discernment over time. What is God really calling me to do in my life? What are the vocations and the projects and the missions? What order do they come in? Which ones are more important? Which ones have to be set before higher ones, right? And in any given situation, any given day, what's God calling me to do today? And thus making intentional, discerned decisions about where I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to be doing. This discernment piece is really, really important. Let me read here. This is paragraph 2847. The Holy Spirit makes us discern between trials, which are necessary for the growth of the inner man, and temptation, which leads to sin and death. We must also discern between being tempted and consenting to temptation. Finally, discernment unmasks the lie of temptation, whose object appears to be good, a delight to the eyes, and desirable, when in reality its fruit is death. So again, some very useful distinctions here, right? Trials, which are necessary for the growth of the inner man. The Lord certainly leads us into situations that are trying, right? Because he's calling us to do great things. He wants to work great works of mercy, great acts of love through us as part of our living out of this Christian life. And so, yes, he calls us into situations that are very trying, very troubling, very difficult. And in a certain sense, are occasions of sin, occasions of temptation. But if God has called us there, right? We will have all the grace we need to do what he's called us to do and to resist temptation. But we want to contrast between these trials, which God brings us into, and the temptations that we solicit, right? We expose our to foolishly, right? When we are wasting time, when we're being idle, right? When we have failed to make any sort of decision about what we're supposed to be doing with our time and with our effort, and we find ourselves an occasion of sin, well, what were we expecting, right? If we're not about the Lord's work, then we leave ourselves open to the tempter. Another distinction here that's very helpful is of course, the distinction between being tempted and consenting to temptation. Again, when we're about our Lord's work, there's going to be temptation. Our Lord experienced temptation when he was out in the desert fasting and praying. But when we experience temptation, there's a difference between experiencing it and consenting to it, right? If we're experiencing temptation, but we're resisting, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, we're keeping our mind on the task, our hands to the plow, we have not sinned. But it's when we consent to temptation, when we entertain that temptation, when we begin to think about it, when we perhaps allow ourselves to stay in or even pursue an occasion where that temptation is going to grow, well, that's the problem. And so we need to grow at discernment, right, in that regard. There's a great quote here in the Catechism next from Origen. I'm going to read that. He writes, "God does not want to impose the good, but wants free beings. There is a certain usefulness to temptation. No one but God knows what our soul has received from him, not even we ourselves. But temptation reveals it in order to teach us to know ourselves. And in this way, we discover our evil inclinations and are obliged to give thanks for the goods that temptation has revealed to us." Some great pieces there. I love this phrasing that God does not want to impose the good, right, but wants free beings. Like a good father, our Heavenly Father does not shield us from all danger, from all possibility of temptation, because his whole goal for us is to draw us up into spiritual maturity so that we can make free, creative choices in obedience to him, that our faith can manifest itself in great works of love. That's what God wants for us. And to insulate us from all possibility of temptation would, of course, be contrary to that plan he has for us. Yet, right, in any given moment, it's somewhat fruitless to sort of try to figure out perfectly, is this from God? Is this not from God? Is this me? Whatever. The reality is, at any given moment, even if we've made bad decisions up to this point, right now, the temptation I'm experiencing right now, even if I made bad decisions leading up to this, even if I did put myself in the occasion of sin, right now, God is giving me the grace, if I would take it, to be able to avoid, to be able to resist, to not yield to that temptation. But we have to take that grace, right? He also writes here, or Origen writes, just that, again, there's a providence in this. God never leads us into situations that are too great for us, and he certainly never wills or causes us to sin. But he does bring good out of our sin, right? By his great grace and mercy, he gives us the opportunity in our sin to learn more about ourselves, to grow in humility, to grow in a deeper insight about our own wounds, the roots of our sins, our habits, our bad habits that lead up to those sins. And so there's a certain providence there that God never wills our sin. The sin is us, right? But God can bring even good out of those sins if we bring them to him, if we repent, right? If we do not give in to always the secondary temptation, which is to discouragement and despair. A couple more paragraphs here, and we'll wrap up this bit from the Catechism. This is paragraph 2848. "Lead us not into temptation implies a decision of the heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In this ascent to the Holy Spirit, the Father gives us strength. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it." And paragraph 2849, "Such a battle and such a victory become possible only through prayer. It is by his prayer that Jesus vanquishes the tempter, both at the outset of his public mission and in the ultimate struggle of his agony. In this petition to our Heavenly Father, Christ unites us to his battle and his agony. He urges us to vigilance, vigilance of the heart in communion with his own. Vigilance is custody of the heart, and Jesus prayed for us to the Father, keep them in your name. The Holy Spirit constantly seeks to awaken us to keep watch. Finally, this petition takes on all its dramatic meaning in relation to the last temptation of our earthly battle. It asks for final perseverance. Lo, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he who is awake. Again, some great bits from the Catechism there. But again, a distinction between, this important distinction that we're exploring today, between those real trials that come to us as a result of God calling us to do great things, calling us to marriage or family or work or whatever vocations and missions he's calling us to, and those temptations that come to us as a result of our putting ourselves where we're not supposed to be or failing to be decisive, failing to be intentional. And I've talked elsewhere, a key virtue that I'm sort of stating here in other terms is this virtue of prudence, that one of the primary ways that we put ourselves in the occasion of sin, the occasion of temptation, is by going through life imprudent, right? If prudence is the virtue of going through life intentional, alert, discerning, as it mentioned there in the Catechism, discerning and being decisive, making decisions about what I'm to do, what God's calling me to, what I'm going to do next, to go through life the opposite of all those things, mindless, automatic, just sort of on autopilot, just bouncing around, being led by my passions or whoever can poke or prod my passions, then I am precisely living in this fundamental occasion of temptation because I'm not ready to avoid any temptation that comes my way. I'm not even doing anything. I'm not doing the Lord's work. I'm just sort of fumbling through life. So that's one key way that we put ourselves in the occasion of sin, is to fail to be prudent. But I think also, again, going back to this prayer, this act of contrition where we pray, I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. Again, if we think of the journey of virtue, the journey of ridding ourselves of vice, the journey of seeing our mistakes, seeing our sin, running to God for mercy, repenting of that sin, being forgiven, receiving healing, and then sinning again, because we'll make these mistakes many times, the journey of getting better at running right to God for mercy and repentance, right? That journey, I think, is aided by really, again, reflecting on not just the sins themselves, but avoiding near occasions of sin. For those who have attended confession, you know, or even if you're someone who's preparing to become Catholic, you haven't gone through confession yet, but even if you've made this intentional act of coming to God with your sins, all of us know that we have this tendency, because we're very self-focused. We're focused on our guilt. When we've sinned, when we've made a mistake, and we come to God, or we come to God through the person of the priest who's standing there representing Christ, we tend to focus on the end-run sins that make us feel really bad, right? Those tend to be the focus because we're hurting, and rightly so, and we have some guilt. We have guilt through them. Those tend to be what we focus on. But I think as we go along the journey of confessing our sins and examining our conscience and doing that over and over again, one thing that you begin to recognize is that while those are sins and we want to confess them, we want to repent of them, we want to receive healing for them, there are a lot of things that lead up to our sins, right? So say the sin that someone struggles with is, you know, eating too much, you know, or binge drinking or something like that. Well, certainly there's the sin itself, which is grave, which is, you know, something to be repented of and to be dealt with. But that person begins to recognize over the time, if they continue to repent of that sin, and especially if they're sincerely praying and resolving to avoid the near occasions of sin, then they recognize that there are many things that lead up to that sin, right? You know, if my alarm is set at 6 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is, you know, and the alarm rings and I fail to get up, that's not a great big, giant sin that I tend to think of when I go to the confessional, but it's a small fault, right? If I, you know, I just roll over and I hit the snooze button, it's a small thing. But it's oftentimes those small things, those small free acts of obedience or disobedience to God that become the beginning of this chain that leads to larger sins, this first domino that leads to greater things. You know, I don't get up in the morning on time, and so I get up later, and I'm groggy, and I haven't had my coffee, and so then I'm a little grouchy at the kids, and then I get to work late, and then I'm really off pace, and then the whole day maybe down, you know, builds up from there, you know, and maybe results in some larger sins. Maybe self-medication through drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, you know, for a particular person, or watching TV or pornography or the things that people wrestle with. Again, these are regrettable and they're sinful, and we confess them and we want to be healed of them. But part of that healing comes in a greater self-knowledge, a greater recognition of those occasions of sin that we allowed ourselves to be in long before the sin occurs, right? And so when we pray this resolution to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin, part of that is the resolution to grow in prudence, to grow in anticipation, to grow in looking at our lives better and seeing what are the habits, what are the good and bad habits that are upstream from the sins that I wrestle with, that I'm trying to get out of my life. How do I need to make different choices, different habits, different lifestyle changes, you know, far upstream from these sins in order to keep myself out of situations in which I know I'll be tempted and be tempted beyond my capacity. You know, in a certain sense, it's interesting. Part of what the Catholic Church recognizes, it teaches us about the objective gravity of sins, right? We have the Ten Commandments that enumerate some very, very large, very objective sinful things. And the Church, you know, in the Catechism helps us to have insight into the relative gravity of sins and where they fit. And we have different aspects of that. But the Church also recognizes that sin is this multifaceted thing. It's the objective rightness or wrongness of the thing, the act, but it's also a person's knowledge and a person's free consent of will. And it's the interplay of all three of those together that determine the real quality of the act. You know, if you look in the Catechism, right, the definition of a mortal sin, it has to be objectively grave matter, but it also has to subjectively, right, you have to understand what you're doing, and you have to freely will it. And the Church is, you know, provides nuance around this, because the reality is, you know, that's a point of discernment, right? A person in their own life with their confessor, with their spiritual director, you know, what kinds of sins they have. My point here is simply that sometimes I think we end up focusing on the sins that sometimes are perhaps we're less free for, right? The person who is already addicted to alcohol, he feels really bad when he goes on a bender and he confesses that sin. But that may be the sin that he has less control over precisely because of his addiction. Whereas the decisions, the much smaller decisions that he had total freedom over, might be actually the bigger deal, right? When we make the small decisions that we know are going to lead to situations of vulnerability, situations of powerlessness, situations of great stress, well, those are putting ourselves in occasions of sin. My point here is that in this journey of repenting of our sins and coming back again next week and repenting of our sins again, there ought to be this growth in self-knowledge, this growth in our habits, our patterns, our wounds, our thoughts, these all the things that lead up to the sins that we confess, because we also want to address all these things that lead up to them. We want to bring them into, if not into the confessional, although many of them ought to be there, ought to be confessed, at least into our prayer life, right? Exposing our wounds, exposing our patterns to the light of Christ in prayer and inviting him to, you know, inspire us with what changes do I need to make? How do I need to rearrange my life? How do I need to set myself up to be able to do what I resolved to do there in the confessional by God's grace to avoid sin, to sin no more, and to avoid the near occasions of sin? So once again, whether you are a lifelong Catholic, whether you're a recent or perhaps a longtime convert to the Catholic Church, or whether you're someone who's exploring the Catholic Church, perhaps preparing to become Catholic, at Easter. You know, you're going to be praying or learning to pray this act of contrition as part of the sacrament of confession. And it's a wonderful sacrament. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a great gift we have from God. But as I often talk about on this show, so much of our journey is not necessarily learning new things, novel things all the time, but it's just getting better at holding on to and recognizing the power in the things we've already been given. And so, again, whether you're preparing for your first confession, or perhaps you're going for your 1,000th time, you know, and bringing your sins back to God, really embrace and engage that prayer, the act of contrition, and think more both about the sins that you need to bring to God, to confess to God, to repent of, but also think both in your examination of conscience, but also, again, in that prayer in confession, about this question of whether or not I'm avoiding the near occasion of sin, right? Whether I'm allowing myself in the occasion of sin simply by a life of imprudence, a life of unintentionality, or what are the little ways, the little free decisions that I make or I fail to make on a day-to-day basis that lead me into occasions of sin? And part of me knows it, right? Those, I would dare say, are the grounds for great growth in the spiritual life. Because they're opportunities, if we recognize them, they're opportunities to turn our life more over to Christ. Both the big decisions, but also the many small decisions, because those small things lead to big things. And of course, in Christ, there aren't any small or big things. That's actually, I think, a little bit of a one way we psych ourselves out or talk ourselves into problems in the faith. There's not really any big things or small things. They're all small things in comparison to God and His goodness. The things that He calls us to do, they're all small in the great scheme of things. But what matters is our obedience. What matters is our faithfulness to God. What matters is the love with which we do even what seem to be the very small things. So hopefully some of that is helpful to you on your continued journey, your journey in virtue, your journey in bringing your sins to Christ, receiving His grace, receiving His mercy. We're all in this together, and we need to be encouraging each other. So thanks for being here. Thanks for listening and watching. I want to remind you again that if you're on a journey, whatever your particular struggle is as you explore the Catholic Church, you know, whether you have questions about doctrine or whether you're just learning to pray, to think, to act as a Catholic, whether you're digging into all that, we want to be with you. We want to pray with you and for you on that journey. So check out chnetwork.org, sign up for our newsletter, join our online community, and check out all the other great resources we have there for you. Once again, this is John Mark Grodi on Deep in Christ. We'll be back again next week with another discussion. I'll see you then.